portion of Jesus' ministry to the disciples, the last formal structural ministry before his arrest and death, a very private and yet by the Spirit made public for the benefit of us as well, that we would also gain through this ministry. Jesus has been focusing upon his coming death, the implications of that in the short term and the long term for his disciples. And he's been reaching this point where he wants to focus in to the continuing ministry that will occur after his death and resurrection and ascension, a ministry that will be particularly shaped and driven and enabled through the Holy Spirit. And we began to look at those verses from verses 12 to 15 last week, where we were looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus through the Spirit to the church. We had previously, in the previous week, noticed that the ministry of the Holy Spirit will have a particular focus to the world, which again focuses upon Jesus Christ. He will convict concerning Christ in terms of sin. It is as we stand before Christ that we begin to see the reality of what sin is and the great depths of sin that we would not even own and acknowledge Christ to be who he is. That he would convict concerning righteousness. Where do we see righteousness? Where is true righteousness to be found? It is to be found in the one that the world has condemned and hung upon a cross as a criminal, as one despised of God, rejected by his own people. That God, through the Spirit, will convict people. No, he is the righteous one. He went there not for his own sin, but for our sin. And if we want righteousness, it's not what we bring to God, it's what we receive from Christ. And then, of course, of judgment. The Spirit will also convict the world of judgment, that the one that they reject consistently throughout history is the judge of the living and the dead. He will come again. History does have a climatic event. Life in this world does have a purpose. There will be a final justice. There is an absolute authority, a right and a wrong. And the one who will judge the sinner is the believing sinner's friend and saviour. This is what the Holy Spirit will convict concerning the world, but his work, we saw, does not finish once people are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He continues to be active within those who believe, within the church. A ministry we saw last time that revolves around the Bible, he being the agent by which the New Testament, as the Old Testament, is given unto the people of God. A ministry that will come through the ministry of the apostles. It will be, we saw, a comprehensive provision marked by authority, marked by truth, marked by sufficiency to help and to strengthen and to guide the church as it lives a pilgrim existence in a world that is in rebellion against God and the things of God, reminding us that as we will be the very instruments of the Spirit to bring the truth to the world, he will make sure that we have the truth to bring to the world. And so, as Paul says, the church is the very ground and pillar of the truth. We uphold that truth to the world. That's the gift he has given unto us. But it's not just for the world, it's for us as well. He will guide us into the truth. It's a precious ministry that the Spirit brings to the church. All that is necessary for the church to engage in kingdom expansion, in gospel ministry, in building up the saints, is there to be found in this word. Do we believe it is the word of God? Do we believe that it is comprehensive, dealing with all that we need to know in order to live rightly before God in this world? Do we believe that it is sufficient to help us in the midst of all our troubles to keep our eye upon Christ, to strengthen faith, to rest assured of his mercy and of his salvation, that we are safe in his arms. This morning I want us to continue to explore this ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church with reference to the Word, to see that we're not only responsible to receive this provided resource and to use it, but this same Holy Spirit will equip us with an understanding of this Word. And through that, continually focus our attention and our lives, as well as our ministries, upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So having looked at the comprehensive provision that the Holy Spirit has given us, we look secondly this morning at his continuing practice. What we immediately see as we turn to verse 13, where we read, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth." We see there that receiving the truth of God is not enough. Possession is wonderful, but it is not sufficient in and of itself. For you see, there is a second problem. There is not only the fact that we do not really understand what is happening in this world until that truth comes. Our second problem is that we have problems in understanding that truth now that it has come. And we all know that, don't we? As we read the scriptures, how hard and difficult it was before we became Christians. And even now that we have become Christians, we still wrestle and struggle often with it. How are we to understand it? How can we be sure that we really do understand it, particularly when you see the plethora of movements within the Christian church and denominations springing up here and there throughout the history of the Christian church, where there have been periods of what seemed to be wonderful enlightenment of understanding of spiritual truth and other times of great darkness upon the church and error and confusion and uncertainty. We need a guide to bring us into all the truth that is the Scriptures. But before we look at that, we need to realise that the reference into all the truth is not about guidance in the way that we normally think of guidance. That is to do with receiving privileged information concerning one's choice of vocation or a marriage partner or whatever decision that may be facing us and challenging us, and we cry out, "God, show us what we are to do. Help us to make the right understanding." When Jesus talks about this, the guidance of the Holy Spirit here, that's not what he's talking about primarily. He's rather talking about our understanding, leading us into that truth that is the Bible. Though, as a result, that will give us a broader framework to then resolve the other question of what must I do in any particular situation or circumstance. Because we increasingly, therefore, will have the mind of God as we understand the Scriptures, and we'll be thinking our thoughts after him, and we'll be able to make good and wise decisions that are God-honouring. We will have a controlling framework for decision-making, if you like. But that's not the prime concern of Jesus here. His concern is, will they understand what they have? How can they, when even the religious teachers in Jesus' day horribly got it wrong? You know, you love the Scriptures, you search them, you're looking for the Messiah, but you're not even seeing that it teaches about me. And again, we need to see here that as we look at this teaching, that yet again, Jesus is primarily focusing upon the apostles. The Spirit guided them in unique, authoritative ways. But in a secondary sense, it relates to the Spirit's work then of illuminating later readers to the truths given to them. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, having spoken of the things freely given to us by God, and he's here talking about the things taught by the Spirit to them, which have now been inscripturated for us, which he says in verse 13, were by the Holy Spirit that they speak these things. He then points out in verse 14 that they are spiritually discerned. But the natural man, he says, did not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's saying the Spirit needs to be involved in the opening up of the Scripture, in the opening up of the human mind and understanding, the human heart and life to what is being taught there. Through illumination of the Word, the Holy Spirit provides the people of Christ the capacity to discern divine truth, which the spiritually dead are unable to comprehend. Hence the prayer in Psalm 119 and verse 18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." The psalmist, as he prays that prayer to God, he's praying it as a believer, not as an unbeliever. As he prays that prayer, he prays it as someone who has his physical eyes open. It's as if he is saying, I see the words, I understand the grammar, but I need your Spirit to direct my understanding that I may see things properly and that they may begin to shape my life, bear an influence for godliness in all that I think and do. This doctrine of the illumination, however, does not mean we know everything. Deuteronomy 29 talks about the secret things of God, which are God's to know, and the revealed things that shape our lives that we are to pursue. Ephesians chapter 4 reminds us that we all need teachers. Christ has appointed in his church pastors, teachers, who will take up what the apostles and prophets in that early church period laid down as the foundation teaching for the church. Also, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that here's this young pastor schooled under the apostleship and the teaching regime of the apostle Paul, still required to give himself diligently to study the Word of God that he might be able to rightly open it up and teach the people. He needs to continue to study, to put in hard work. It is not ignoring the need for labouring in the Word. But what it does is that it encourages us that as we prayerfully study the Word of God, as we wrestle with God over his Word, that we do so in the confidence that Christ gives us here, that his Holy Spirit will guide us. Will guide us. He is a guide, says Jesus. Not only will he give the full revelation, he will guide us in it. Now, you may have been on tours accompanied by a guide who explains what you are seeing, drawing attention to significant matters, answering questions, helping you to understand and benefit from the tour. That's what a guide does. Maybe your car has an electronic guide, a little sat-nav or a version of it, guiding you through intersections, telling you when to turn and where to turn, how far before the next one and so forth, so that you may in the most direct manner arrive at your destination. It won't be all that long that it will come, it will be common for the sat-nav to take over the driving as well. Indeed, the Google car is already demonstrating that possibility. Will you trust yourself to the Google? Christ is calling us to trust ourselves to the guide. A guide is a leader of others, one who knows the landmarks and the right path to be taken to get us to our destination. Jesus says that's what the Holy Spirit will be to his church. And as such, he's an ideal guide, is he not? For Jesus emphasizes that he is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He's the one that originates it. He is the one who promotes it, who speaks it, who explains it, who leads according to it, who leads into it. Who better then to be the guide? Who better then to give the explanation of that word and apply what he has given? And Jesus at the same time assures us that he is an effective guide. He says he will guide. There's no hesitation, there's no doubt as to the result. There's a world of difference from the fact that he will be a guide and that he will guide. Maybe you've been on one of those tours where someone has gone through and spoken about things and you walk around and think, I haven't got a clue what this person's talking about. It's as if they're in a foreign language. Do they really know who we are, where we're coming from, what this is about? Have they just learnt this but don't really understand what they're talking about? And so we walk away all the more confused. But not so with the Holy Spirit. This tells us that true believers over their Christian life will progressively grow both in their understanding of the word and its ability and their ability to apply it into the situations of their daily lives. He will give a hunger for that word, a love for that word. They will know an enlarging of their heart and shaping in their lives by the revealed word. They will rejoice in it as their light, their wisdom, their help. The thought then that you can be a Christian when you have no love for, no hunger for God's word, no growth in God's word's influence in your life and on your life is really to believe a myth. Sure, there will be varying degrees comparing one believer to another. Even within the lifeline of a believer, there will be times of growth of understanding and other times of lack of understanding of God's word. The Spirit takes note of personality. He's aware of life circumstances and issues of sin and repentance. But the point is that if we have Christ, we will have his Spirit. And if we have his Spirit, we not only have his word, we have him as a teacher of that word. He will guide us into our understanding of it. And because he loves the word as the Spirit of truth, we will love the word, at least to some degree. And progressively so over time. Oh, he is indeed a needed guide, isn't he? There are times when we are hard-pressed to understand the scripture. And I think if we're honest, we need to also say that we have missed much that God has set before us, not realizing its worth, not realizing its value, its significance, its importance for our lives. Indeed, how easily we find ourselves putting emphasis upon one truth and not even seeing another truth and its relationship to it. And things get out of balance. We need such a guide, even as Christians. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter how much you have studied the Word of God, how much you've understood, how many degrees you could mount after your name in relation to the understanding of the Word of God, how much degrees of life experience celebrate the reality of your understanding and the ability to apply God's Word to your life. There is so much more that we need. And so we continue to hunger and to wrestle, and we need the Holy Spirit. At the same time, doesn't it encourage us in this other sense that as we look at God's truth, that there are truths that just seem to overwhelm us? Where do you begin to understand God's word on these matters or on that matter? How are we supposed to cope with the scriptures? There is so much there. We know we're not meant to be content with just the basics, with the pure milk of the word. You know, Peter says we ought to have moved on from the pure milk of the word. How can we do that? It will be the Spirit who will be there. He's the precious gift, the precious help. Also from this, does it not teach us that we ought to be thankful not only for the word, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in connection to that word in the lives of believers, such as you and I? There is a logical inference from that. And that is that we're not the only ones. This is not the only generation of believers in which the Holy Spirit has done this. We therefore can, with thanksgiving, look to the past. Look to the history of the church. Look to the saints that were the giants of the faith in their own generation, for the unfolding of that truth in previous generations, and that much of that has been written down and retained, being rediscovered for our benefit as well. Yes, we need to check the writings of the giants of the path and the councils of the church. We need to check them by the word of God, because it is the word of God that is fallible, not people like John Calvin or Augustine, not the church councils of Constantinople and Nicaea. No matter what they produce, that needs to be run past the scriptures, and each generation has a responsibility to do that and not rest upon the wisdom or otherwise of a previous generation of believers. But my point is that where they are seen to be clearly taught by the Spirit of truth in the Bible, we should be thankful for them, and we should draw benefit from it, rejoicing that the Holy Spirit does not expect us to start at kindergarten every new generation. He doesn't expect us to reinvent the wheel of Christian understanding, of that corpus body of Christian truth, of how it all comes together, systematizing it each generation. That it is not a lack of faith to have commentaries and other Bible literature, Bible-based literature, in your studies, in your lounge rooms, on your computers, to make use of. If the Spirit is guiding us, are we so arrogant to think that He has not guided a previous generation? Are we so arrogant and foolish to think that that which He has given a previous generation has no relevance to this generation? Is it not the same Spirit? Is He not teaching the same word? So, brethren, we should give ourselves to reading the Scripture, and drawing, again, carefully from those who have gone before, those who are in our generation, who are writing and opening up the Scriptures. That's why you gather here on the Lord's Day. I trust you do exactly the same thing, that you listen to what I'm saying and saying, is this here in the Scripture? Is this a logical exposition of the Scripture? Is this a logical deduction from the Scripture? Are there Scriptures that Pastor has forgotten to think about here? You wrestle with the Word of God, not like, mindless sheep, just absorbing without thought. No. We take it in through the filter of Scripture and rejoice in what the Holy Spirit is leading us into as He leads us into truth. And so we ought to be a people encouraged that as the Holy Spirit guided Christ's people in previous generations, He will do the same today. We are not fearful for our children. We're not fearful for young Christians. For we have the Holy Spirit to lead His people into the truth. Does it mean that we sit back and let the Spirit do the work? He will do the work through the apostles and through those who have believed the witness of the apostles. He will use us, and we'll be energetic in that discipling. But what gives us such encouragement is the Spirit is very active in this ministry. And by the way, you may have difficulties. You may have obstacles. You may be tired. You may not be as mentally sharp and as wired in as someone else. But that's not an obstacle to the Holy Spirit. You may not be the greatest reader in the congregation or even in your own family. You may have to struggle more. But don't forget that those who think quickly and that also have a struggle, because with that comes an arrogance that they read too lightly. They don't pause long enough. They don't think deeply enough. They think in superficially in a different way. But above all, the Spirit is powerful enough to overcome whatever obstacles for understanding, for learning that we may have concerning the Word of God. And He does. He does. He operates in relation to our capacity, though through that ongoing ministry, He expands the capacity to learn from Christ through His word. But then moving on thirdly to His consuming purpose. The thing that Jesus really stresses here is that though the Holy Spirit is God and worthy of praise and glory, yet the delight and joy of the Holy Spirit is not to train attention upon Himself. The Holy Spirit's great love, his great fascination and focus remains the Lord Jesus Christ. As before the world, so also in the church. He's not there to supplant Christ in our affections or in the focus of our ministry and life as Christians. Jesus says in verse 14, he will glorify me. He will take of what I give and give it, but the focus will be on me, upon Christ. He will glorify me. The Greek is even more emphatic when it literally is translated, that one, me, will he glorify. That one, me, will he glorify. He will come to bring glory, and it is to Jesus that he will bring this glory. Of course, that ought not to surprise us, particularly at this time of year as we come into the Christmas season and we're celebrating the incarnation, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were reminded in passages like Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1 that the Holy Spirit is the one who performed the miracle of the virgin birth. But of course, as you go on, he was there at Jesus' baptism as he descended upon Jesus, marking him out as the Messiah, as the Christ. He was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he resisted temptation. It was in the power of the Spirit that he stood up against Satan, and it was in the power of the Spirit that he engaged in his public ministry. It was the Spirit who guided him in all that he did, according to Matthew 4, to bring glory and honour, marking him out as God's Son in Matthew chapter 12 and Acts 10. And of course, preeminently in Jesus' resurrection in Romans chapter 1, that we read there the role of the Holy Spirit in raising Jesus. And what would the Spirit do after Christ's resurrection and his ascension to glory? Jesus is telling us here more of the same. He will glorify me. And he adds that he will do this through the communicated word which comes from Christ. And again, we see from all of this, surely, that even though it's the Spirit who will lead us into the word and he will help us to study the scripture, to gain an understanding of the scripture, an ability to act wisely with the scripture with reference to our lives, making decisions, that in all of that, all the gaining of this biblical knowledge and wisdom in itself is not an end in itself. Even where it brings benefit to our lives or to that of others, and we rejoice over that, we recognize and are called to recognize that that's not the ultimate purpose of the Holy Spirit. That's not the ultimate purpose of the Word of God. It's not the ultimate purpose of our lives as the Spirit brings that Word to bear upon our lives with understanding and drive. No, it is to give glory to Christ. His aim is to bring those who study the Bible, to bring to them powerful and glorious views of Christ, to show them Christ. And that's why nothing grieves him more than to write in the Word that they have lost their first love. They have lost their first love. The Spirit guides us so that our faith, our life, our witness will be ordered and regulated by it, so that as a result, both we and all who know us will give glory to Christ. Here then we're given perhaps the most fundamental of all the tests of a true work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life and within the church. Not only must it be consistent with the Word, it must bring glory to the Christ of the Word. If this is the objective of the Holy Spirit too and within us, you just know that this will be the evidence of his activity in and through us. We will glorify Jesus as well. We will live for his glory. We will want to make known his glory. We will give him the glory for all that he does as well as he is. We're not going to do it perfectly. But where do you get that desire to do it at all? It comes from the Holy Spirit, and he strengthens that desire through the Word when it is properly exercised in a believer's life. Therefore, any teaching that does not tend towards the exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially over against exalting man, has a fatal defect to it. And you know how it ought to be treated. With a rubbish bin process. It ought to be terminated, rejected. Why are we wasting time there? It is error. Let us focus upon that which glorifies Christ. Then you know you're on the safe path. In your own hearts, in your own praise and worship, in your own daily life. His glory must capture you and find expression in your life. Those who have therefore truly grasped God's word will have a clearer view of Christ's glory and a deeper love for him, with an increased desire to obey him. The truth is not rightly understood, in other words, unless it leads to worship and life change as an act of sacrifice, of praise and thanksgiving to Christ. Here we are encouraged to lift high the banner of truth, for it will rightly proclaim, reveal the glory of Christ. Here we're reminded that we do not need to be ashamed of biblical truth in a day that spurns it and rejects it. Nor are we to be uncertain about the effectiveness of the word in our teaching, in our preaching, in our counselling, in our admonishing and exhorting. For it is this that the Holy Spirit will use to confound the wisdom of the world, overturn the opposition of the enemies of Christ, and to bring sinners into Christ's redemption, to the glory of Christ. It's a precious gift that we have in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let us praise God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us as we continue to think through it. May your Spirit indeed be our guide. May he keep us on the path of truth, away from satanic distortions and lies. Help us, O Father, to through that word then to look at that life and the decisions that we need to make. Help us, O Father, that through all of this, to have our eyes firmly transfixed, glued upon Christ, and to recognize that he is the one whom we are to bring glory to with our lives. Not just with our lips, but with our lives. Not just with our words, but with our hearts. Oh, grant us that illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit that will demonstrate its presence in worship, in praise and thanksgiving, in adoration and humility. In Jesus' name, amen.